Good to see each of you here this morning. It's always good to be here and to be able to study together from God's Word. As we begin this morning, I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to try not to preach to you. Those that are school teachers probably get accused of teaching school sometimes when you're at home or around other people, and nurses have a tendency to be nurses wherever they are, and preachers have a tendency just to preach. And so I get reminded at home every once in a while, you don't have to preach to me. So I'm going to try not to preach to you this morning. But I want to remind you of some things that you've already heard. Peter wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and he said, I'm writing these things to remind you. And so I'm going to remind you of some things that we already know. I want to talk about a marriage commitment. And as we do, I'm going to begin by reading some things from the book of Matthew, beginning Matthew chapter 19, and there, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him and testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? He answered and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. And so this morning I want to talk about marriage commitment. In our marriage, in our culture today, who we marry is our choice. There are other cultures in the world today, and have been a lot of other cultures in the world, where that's not the case, where parents would choose the spouse of their children, and through various agreements, sometimes social and sometimes other things, the parents would choose who their children were going to marry, and to a large degree, during Bible times, it was much like that. But in our culture today, we pretty well choose who we're going to marry, and since Jesus said that our marriage is to be for a lifetime, it's important that we make a right choice. And so as we begin to think about how do we choose a mate, then what do we base our choices on when we begin to think about that? We need to consider what is the basis of this choice. Well, there are a lot of wrong reasons for choosing a mate. One of them is looks. Because I'm going to tell you what, that can change. I've seen some people that were good looking when they were young and ended up really ugly. And I've seen some that were pretty ugly when they were young that ended up pretty good looking. And then there's a few like Diane that just stay pretty all the time. That's not a good reason, though. That's just not a good reason. Lust is not a good reason. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm in love, and really they're not. They just got a heart full of lust, and that's the only thing they're thinking about. And that's not a good reason to get married. And I'm going to tell you another reason, not pity. I've known people that have married people because they thought they could change them, or they thought they could help them. I've told you before about an aunt of mine that married a man, and she thought he was the strongest-willed man she had ever met. And she was so proud of his strong will, and after a few years of marriage, she divorced him because he was stubborn. Well, you know, we're not going to change him. Chances are, if you think you're going to change somebody, chances are you're not going to do it. There's very few of us make a lot of changes after we get married. So that's not a good reason. Sometimes people get married because somebody they think they can control, or somebody will control them even sometimes in some sick way. And so control is not a good. And in fact, if it's a control freak as Ann, I was just telling you about, one of his problems was he was strong-willed and he was a control freak. And it was absolutely going to be his way or else. And that's not a good reason to get married. It's not a good reason just to marry somebody to please them. Not your parents, not your siblings, and not even that person. That's not a good reason. That in itself is not a good reason to get married. I put this one up here because Diane always says I married her because it was a challenge. And because she was engaged to somebody else, and I was determined I was going to marry her, and I did. But that's not a good reason. If that's the only reason, that's not the reason that I married her. She says that it's not the reason that I married her. And I tell you something else. I read on Facebook this morning, the lady was, and I don't have any idea who she was, but she said she was 51 years old. Her dream was always to be married and to have a family, and if she just wished people would pray for her and help her find the right man. Well, last resort's not a good reason to get married. I heard a lady talking, and she said that she had been single, and said when she was about 18, she had a list of qualifications for her husband. Said it was about 4 pages long. Said she got 25, and it was down to 3 pages. She got to 30, and it was down to 1 page. Said she got to 40, and it was just one qualification. He had to be breathing. You know, last resort's not a good reason, because you can end up with the wrong one doing that. But what our marriages should be based on is common interest. If we don't have anything in common, we've got problems. I knew a guy. He was an American guy. He spoke English. That was the only language he spoke. He met a lady that was a Spanish lady. It's the only language that she spoke was Spanish. And they got married. He couldn't speak English. She couldn't speak Spanish. Guess what? It didn't last very long. It's not going to. You got to have some kind of common interest with each other if you're going to expect a marriage to last. And first and foremost, that common interest should be a love for God and a love for doing His will. That's what it needs to be. We need to find someone that really does love the Lord and someone that wants to please the Lord. And if that's our desire, then that will make a long way toward making a marriage what it ought to be. And we'll share the same values. Because if we don't share the same values, then we're going to have problems the whole marriage. We need to look for a willingness to give. That means a willingness to give in to the other person, and not always self-centered. It's always got to be my way, because if it is, you're headed for problems. It's just not going to work smoothly if that's your idea of what you want, because it does not work that way. And I'm going to tell you something that really does help is just being best friends with each other. If you just really are good friends, you're just the best friend in the world is the person you're marrying, then you've gone a long way toward making your marriage work then. Our marriage commitment, our vow that we take when we get married is one that is made toward self. We have to make the commitment to ourselves. Say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to make sure that I keep the vows that I make. And so we make the commitment to ourselves. And if you're not sure that this is the right person that you're getting married, and not sure you want to spend your life with them, then you better not marry them, because it probably ain't going to get no better. When we're dating, we put on our best foot. Don't we? We put the best foot forward, try to do our best face, everything's... And it's if it gets changes, it's going to get worse. It ain't going to get better. So you need to make sure that this is the right person for you, man. Another commitment we make is to our partner. And so when I get married, I took a vow to Diane, and I said, I promise that I'm going to love you, and I'm going to cherish you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to be faithful to you. And then when we'd been married for 50 years, I made a recommitment to do all of that. And the fact is, I made a vow not only to myself, but I made a vow to Diane, but we also made a vow to God. And over in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this is not talking about marriage, it's talking about a vow, but he says there in verses 4 through the first part of 6, he says, when you make a vow to God, Do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God it was a mistake. And what he's saying here is, if you make a promise to God, you better keep it. It's better not to make the promise than it is to make it and not keep it. So he says, what we need to do is that if we take a vow, and when we take a sacred vow before God that says, I'm going to give my life to this person, I'm going to be faithful to them, and I'm going to be a loyal husband or a loyal wife to them, then we are vowing before God. And what this passage is saying is, you're better off not to get married than you are to make a vow and then not keep your vow. But we choose what kind of marriage we have. It's up to us. And I'm going to tell you what, we can have a great marriage. There's not anybody here that's married that cannot have a great marriage. You can have the most fantastic marriage in all the world. I remember one time my brother was dating a girl and he came home and he'd been dating her a long time. And I said, why don't you marry her? Diane and I were talking to him. I said, why don't you get married to her? Don't you love her? He said, yeah, I love her. And he said, I can marry her and be happy, but I'm looking for somebody that'll put me in ecstasy. I said, you idiot, you better settle for happy. But you know what? We can be in ecstasy. We have a great marriage. And that's what God wants us to have, is to have a really great marriage. Or it can be a good marriage. Or it can be just a fair marriage. Or it can be poor. Or it can be bad. Or it can be living hell. And the fact is, it's up to us. There's not anybody here this morning that is married, or there's not anybody here that's about to be married that cannot choose to make their marriage what they want it to be. To have a great marriage, first thing we need to understand is that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Divorce is a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. And I know a lot of people say it is, but it's not. Marriage is 100%. On both parts. It means that I am willing to give everything that I have to make my wife the happiest wife in the world and expect absolutely nothing in return. And that's the only way you're going to have a great marriage. Now some people say, well, wait a minute, they're going to take advantage. No, they won't. They won't do it. If we really do that, you'll find that 99.99% of the time, what you'll end up with is you'll be treated good and you'll have a great marriage. But you don't expect that. You don't demand that. All you demand is you demand of yourself that you give 100% to make your marriage everything you have. And so my attitude must be to do all that I can to please, to satisfy, to help, and to encourage my partner. And that's what I need to do if I want to have a great marriage. That's what you've got to do if you want to have a great marriage too. Another thing we need to understand is that a marriage commitment is between a husband and wife. And some of you look at that and say, well, duh, yeah, it is. Well, it is. But you know, a lot of marriages, if you get to know the people, you'll find out that it's not really about the husband and wife. It's about a whole lot of other things and a whole lot of other people. It's not about our parents or our siblings. We read back there in Matthew 19, Jesus said, you remember, he said, leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. And so we need to understand that it's not about the parents. It's not about our children. That means then that parents have got to let go. Children are important. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but John, David, and Emily sitting up here with a bunch of kids, and I'm going to tell you what, their life is filled with their kids. I'll never forget one time my mother told me, there's six of us growing up, and mother told me one time, she said, the only good it did me to go to church for about 12 years was to set a good example for other people, because I sure didn't get anything out of it. If you had five boys, you'd understand that too. But you know what? In spite of that, and in spite of all the time that the children take, and in spite of all the joys that children are, and in spite of all the things you do to help your children, you need to understand, if you want to have a great marriage, that it is not about the children, it is about the husband and wife. And if you don't remember that and keep that thought right up the top all the time, you will not have a great marriage. A great marriage is not about our jobs, it's not about our careers, our hobbies, our sports, or anything else. It is about our husband and our wife. The commitment is between the husband and the wife, and if we don't have that commitment between each other, regardless of all of the things that get in the way along the way through the years, then our marriage will not last. I have seen a lot of people who were married and their whole life was around their kids. And their kids got grown, moved out of the house, and they didn't have anything in common with each other. They didn't even know each other, and they ended up getting a divorce because they did not keep their commitment to each other through the years. It is extremely important that we do that. And so we have to grow in our friendship with each other. And this takes commitment in our marriage, and it takes time spent together. I know there are some of the young couples here that make it a point to get a babysitter and to have a date night once a week or once every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever the case may be for different ones of you. And I think that's wonderful. It just thrills me when I hear that kind of thing, because if you don't do that, you'll find yourselves growing apart and drifting apart rather than growing together and becoming the best of friends. And so you need to spend quality time together away from the children, away from everything that distracts you and keeps you from being together. And so make sure that you're doing that. It requires communication. And communication means that you talk, and it means that you listen, and it means that you understand what the other person is saying. You know, there's a bumper sticker. Some of you have seen it. It says, "My wife says that I don't ever listen," or something like that. And that's the way a lot of people are. You know, we don't really pay attention. Every once in a while, Diana says something to me, and I said, "I heard the noise, but I didn't understand what you said. You better say it again." That's not listening. You know, you got to listen to the words that are being said. And if we're going to grow together, we've got to understand that listening is an extremely important part. James said, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak." But you know, we also have to talk. We also have to communicate with the other person. And this is probably more a problem for men than it is women. But a lot of times, you know, a wife says, "We need to talk." And the husband says, "Okay." And she said, "Well, did you have a good day?" "Yeah." You know, and one word sentence is all they ever give. And never talk about, well, talking means that you actually tell them what you're thinking. You tell them what you feel. You tell them the things that are on your mind, your dreams, and you tell them your goals in life. You talk to them about what's important. And you listen. Whether you agree or not doesn't make any difference. You listen. And you listen patiently. Ephesians 5, verse 21. And most people put 21 in the previous paragraph. I really believe it should go in this one. He says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be their husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Then over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, Peter's comments are very similar to what Paul says. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you'll become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Marriage commitment is between a husband and his wife, and each relationship is unique because men and women are essentially different in nature, and I don't think we have to go in detail about that. We live in a messed up society. I was filling out a form this past week, and I think it was a doctor's office, and it said gender, and it says male, female, or other. I'm not sure about that doctor. But that's the kind of society where we live. But anyway, get back to this. We're different. You know, there's a lot of difference in us, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. There's just a lot of differences in men and women, and we need to understand that. And so, husbands, we'll talk to husbands first. It says, honor and respect your wife. The word that Peter uses there when he says, treat her with honor, literally means to put her on a pedestal. You treat her as somebody really special. And I went to this first because I think this is where we start. If we really treat her with respect, we treat her with honor, it's going to go a long way toward making that marriage what it ought to be. Live with her in an understanding way, and what that means is her opinion matters. It means you listen to her ideas and the things that she says, and you make sure that you take her desires into account in every decision that's made, so that you consider her and her thoughts and her ideas in everything. And so we honor her, and then we love her. And love is not something that you fall in or fall out of. It does in our society today, but not in the Bible. If you want to understand love in the Bible and what it means, read passages or just quote them from memory. You know them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You think God fell in love with us? Not hardly. You see, love is an active goodwill towards somebody. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. You see, when this was written to people that generally their parents chose who they were marrying. And so they got married, and he said, now you got to learn to love her. He might not even like her to start with, but he says, now you got to learn to love her. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Peter says. And so we are to love her, and we love, remember Paul said, love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He says, love her as you love your own body. And so we are to love our wife with that kind of love. And then we need to accept our responsibilities as head of the home. God's the one that put us there. And it's our place to accept it. Headship means that you're a leader, and it is a responsibility, not a privilege. And as a leader, it means we accept the physical well-being for our wife and for our families as the provider, as the protector. And it also means that the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the family. And if there's anywhere that many of us fail, it would be right here. We give it to that job to the wives, but it's our place to do that. And so it is our responsibility to be the spiritual leader, the teacher in word, the teacher in example, showing our family what being a Christian really is all about. Because I'm going to tell you something, most children grow up to be like their parents. And if they have a good, strong father that shows them what being a Christian is all about and being a loving kind of person, they're going to probably grow up to be a Christian and be a loving kind of person. And it's up to us to teach them to do that. But what about the wife? It says, wife, respect your husband. Respect his position as leader. God's the one who put him there. Doesn't mean he's smarter than you are. It doesn't mean he's better than you are. It doesn't mean a lot of things. It just simply means that God has put that person in that position. It's your responsibility to show them the respect that they deserve. Remember that a woman was created to be a helper for her husband. And so you should be your husband's number one helper and his number one encourager. And yet too many wives spend most of their time bashing their husbands and hardly ever say anything nice about them or say anything good about them. And that's wrong. That's just sinful. And what we need to do as wives, what you need to do is you need to make sure that you are encouraging your husband, that you're showing him respect. And you help him accept his role of leadership. And you can do that. You can help him to accept his role of leadership and then submit to his lead. Paul, in writing to Titus, he's writing to some of the older women in Titus chapter 2. And he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And I put this in here for a couple of reasons, and one of them is so that I could remind you older women to encourage the younger women. You know, you've been through a lot. You've seen a lot of things that are right and a lot of things that are wrong. And you as older women can encourage the younger women in a way that nobody else can. It's not just your own children or your grandchildren, but others as well. And take an active role in trying to encourage the younger women. If you're married or you're about to get married, you can have a great marriage. And I would encourage you, don't settle for anything less. You shoot for the stars. Give it all you've got. And I think you'll find that you'll get back a great marriage in return. But it only comes by loving and by being respectful and giving. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, all of you are familiar with it. He says, do to others what you want them to do for you. We sometimes say, treat others the way you want to be treated. It's what we call the golden rule. If we all practice that, it's going to go a long way toward making our homes what they ought to be. 1 Peter 3, we read these verses a while ago, but he says, to sum up, and I think this is a good summary for our lesson, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil, nor insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Marriage is not for everyone. In fact, Jesus said that in the text that we read this morning. He says, not everybody can, it's just not for everybody. And he goes on to explain some of the people it's not for. And that's fine. It doesn't make a person a better person by being married or a better person by not being married. That's each one's choice to make. But if you choose to marry, be totally committed to your marriage vows. And have a great marriage for the rest of your life. There's another marriage that is for everybody that's here today. Jesus is our example, and He gave Himself out of love for His church, His bride. So this morning we ask the question, are you married to Jesus? You can be. He's willing to accept you today. If you'll come to Him in faith and you'll turn away from sin and repentance and you'll be baptized in His name, then you can be married to Him and you can have the promise of eternal life. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.